you that you gather us here today as you're faithful to do, as and I pray and I thank you, Lord, for the faithful ones that come out and tune in, and however they do, they get here or listen in later. Thank you, Lord, for that commitment, Lord, to you. Praise you for all these things, Lord. In your name, amen. And I would have you turn to a scripture, but I don't actually have a scripture for you. We are going to be actually more topical this morning. On Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of Genesis, and we are towards the end, or maybe the last two-thirds of the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories and biblical characters in the Bible. 12 chapters are dedicated to his story. As somebody points out, there's 5 words in Genesis chapter 1 that say, "And God, and he made the stars also." I'd like 12 chapters on that. I'd like to understand, wow, look at that, Lord. But that is not our Father's priority. His priority is his people. And Joseph, as we'll talk about, is a wonderful example for us, especially as a picture of Jesus, our Savior. So no wonder that the Lord would put so much priority on this character, this man. He is one of the 2 major Old Testament characters in whom there is no sin mentioned. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't sin, but there's no sin mentioned, and that is, well, that means something for sure. We're supposed to take that and understand that would mean he is a godly person. Does anybody remember who the other character would be? Daniel, very good. Gold star. Daniel, another godly man of whom we can learn much. But we're going to focus on Joseph this morning. And I'm going to start. So Jerry's going to put up the first picture, Jerry. I like to remember, Joseph is a real person. This is not just a story. You may check out, you may decide, there's a documentary we watched a few years back, it's now probably at least 10 years old, called Patterns in Evidence of Exodus, and it's about a guy, he's actually, I think, a cameraman who's very interested in the Exodus, and thinks like, where's all this evidence for the Exodus? How come we weren't hearing this? And it turns out there's some time period controversies. All of the history, the world history time dates really are dated to the Egyptian dynasties, where the pharaohs were. And if that's wrong, then our whole world history timeline is wrong. Well, it may be wrong. So Jerry put up that picture. So in a place called Avaris, it's an archaeological dig. Go ahead and put that. Oh, there we go. There's an archaeological dig, and this is an artist's rendering of what that would have looked like. There is this place of ours, which is in Goshen, which may sound familiar. That's where the Israelites dwelled in the north of the land, very green, in the Nile Delta. Well, it's, that archaeological dig was started in 1991. They discovered this place, and it was very agrarian. There was lots of sheep and bones. There was evidence of cattle, and that was not something the Egyptians did. That was, in fact, what's known to them as an abomination. That's why the Israelites were in the north, or I should say the children of Israel. This house that's just shown on the right is of Syrian design, northern, not Egyptian. It was large. It was for some state official. It had a portico with 12 pillars. There's 12 main graves with memorial chapels on top of them, and there's a pyramid to the left. Now, the memorial chapels are just past the pyramid. You can just see what they would have looked like. There's very small little chapels. Interesting, number 12, you know that Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. So one of these 12 is, if you see that pyramid, it is inside. If you go to the next picture, Jerry, there was the remains of a statue. Very unusual that there would be these 11 memorial huts in this one pyramid. Pyramids were only for state officials, rulers, really, not just the riffraff. Well, the remains of this statue had been found, and it had been defaced as, you know, another pharaoh comes along and chisels off the face of the last pharaoh on some statues, as would tend to happen. But as you can make out on the right hand of that picture, there's some stripes. And they, in the next picture, they have recreated, or an artist rendering, maybe hard to see in the light here, But it's a statue of a man with red hair, yellow skin. That's how they would depict people from the north, not Egyptians. And he's wearing a striped coat. This is all very interesting, is it not? And the patterns of evidence goes over more of this. In fact, there's an atheist archaeologist who has kind of put this together, and he says, this is incredible evidence for Joseph, for his story. And they go talk to the archaeologist, thank you, Jerry, that was putting this date together. He says, oh, no, wrong timeline. Okay, maybe it's just a enormous, gigantic coincidence of the centuries, but interesting, I think. So check that out if you want to spend more time on that. But I'd like to remember, this is a real guy, this Joseph. This is not just, there was the story of someone, but this is someone that we get to talk to and meet in heaven. By the way, his tomb was raided. Somebody came along. There were no remains, no bones in that pyramid chapel, in that memorial grave. As you know, Joseph said, take my bones back up to the promised land. And so there aren't any bones there. They're interesting. But what I want to focus on today, now I throw that out there, is I'm just fascinated by that and how I don't know that our scientific community isn't doing, double negative there, but isn't doing a disservice to actual history and a disservice to you and me who believe in his story, history that actually is. But that's for another day. What I do want to talk about are some lessons from Joseph that we can glean on. I think just picked a couple for today, or three that I think are timely and applicable for, I think, many of us today. First one is the authority of Joseph. And as you probably know, if you know his story, he was eventually the number two guy, the prime minister of Egypt. But his authority didn't start there. Back when he was 17 years old, his father, Jacob, as you know, gave him the technicolor coat, the coat with many colors, they call it. Now, the translation, it may be that, and that statue points out, it's like, well, that well could be. The translation really talks about being a coat with big sleeves. And they would take those sleeves and have a drawstring on those long sleeves, and that would be like their briefcase for their important scrolls to put in. Those would be for the white collar workers, the ones that had to record things. So Jacob, by giving him that coat, said, "You're in charge." Now Joseph was 17 and one of the youngest brothers, right? And he had even a younger brother than that, Benjamin, from the same mother, Rachel. But Joseph, being that number two guy, well, we're first introduced to Joseph, and as he has that coat, he goes out to check on his brothers and brings dad back an evil report of his brothers. Now, that might make those brothers upset, do you think? Now, Joseph was just trying to be that, you know, the number two guy, the man that Jacob needed. It's like, well, Dad, they're not quite, they're throwing rocks at the sheep or whatever they're doing. But so that really would kindle this problem of envy with his brothers. And then Joseph would have these two dreams. Joseph the dreamer. The first dream, he and his brothers were out in the field binding these sheaves of grain, and all of a sudden these sheaves leapt up and all of his brothers' sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And he shared that dream with them and then shared another dream where it was the sun and the moon and all, there were 12 stars or 11 stars that bowed down to Joseph. Shared that dream, and his brothers didn't like that. It said they find my notes, exactly what it says. It says they envied. But also says, you know, Jacob says, well, you know, are we going to bow down before you, son? That's not the way this works. But it says that Jacob observed the saying. And I believe he did that because Jacob was a man who had his own visions, did he not? He saw the ladder ascending to heaven and angels ascending and descending from that ladder. So he probably understood, well, the Lord is showing him something, so I don't know what that is, but we have to wait and see. Well, that envy would lead to his brothers, that if you know the story, to sell their brother Joseph to some Ishmaelite traders that were going down to Egypt. And they brought Joseph there and took his coat of many colors or big sleeves or whatever that was. They took it and dipped it in the blood of an animal, brought it back to Jacob and said to their father, is this his coat? We're not sure if this is his coat, Dad. Do you know if this? And of course, Jacob knew immediately and believed that his son Joseph was, his son Joseph, he thought was dead. Thank you. Lord, we do pray for whatever that is going on, Lord, as we should do, Lord. Now, this reminds me, as Joseph is a picture of Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus, maybe at the time, his only possession. He had a robe without seam that was, he was stripped of that when he went to the cross. Jesus, he was born in a borrowed stable, laid in a borrowed manger, preached from a borrowed boat, and laid in a borrowed tomb. But he wouldn't borrow that for very long. If you pay attention, if you read the story of Joseph, look for Jesus. You'll find him. Joseph, now in Egypt, purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And Potiphar saw, well, this guy, the spirit of the Lord is with this guy. He's prospering, whatever he's doing. And so Potiphar would put him in charge. He'd be the number two guy, again, in charge of Potiphar's house. Well, then Mrs. Potiphar got a little jealous and liked Joseph. He was, as you can see, an attractive guy with that yellow skin and red hair in the statue. Attractive young man. Well, she would tempt Joseph, but Joseph would flee and leave his coat in her hands. And Joseph had an issue with his coats, did he not? Well, then Joseph sent to prison. Now, that would have been a capital offense if he were to try to take advantage of the captain of the guard's wife. He would probably lose his head. But Potiphar, seemingly knowing maybe this was not so much Joseph as perhaps Mrs. Potiphar, so he, and of course he was upset. This was guy was making him prosper. Now he's got to do something with him, so he puts him in prison. And the prison guard sees that this guy Joseph has the Spirit of the Lord with him, and so he puts him in charge, the number two guy in prison, in charge of the ward. And that's how he meets the butler and the baker. They had upset Pharaoh somehow, and they would have these troubling dreams. And Joseph would only know that because he's in charge and saw, well, why are you guys so upset today, so troubled? They would tell their dreams to him. And I love what Joseph responded and says, oh, don't interpretations belong to God? How do you know that, Joseph? Just like Daniel would say also when interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He not only had to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had to tell the dream. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You have to tell me what the dream was. And all his magicians says, we don't know that. But Daniel says, well, all the secrets belong to God. The secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, which might have been true. But he says, no, it's not that. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretations to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel says, oh, God wants you to know this. I love the humility and the trust in the Lord that these two great ones of the Old Testament have. So Joseph would interpret those dreams for the butler and the baker. And I always say, where's the candlestick maker and all that? I never could figure out. But then somebody says, it's the butcher. Oh, okay. Well, then now it totally makes total sense. But the butler would be restored. And Joseph said, now, if you go to Pharaoh, please tell him my story. I don't belong here. I didn't do anything to be here. But the butler would go on and forget about Joseph. And of course, the baker, well, his cake was baked, unfortunately. But, you know, it was a matter of loaf and death, as they say, and, you know, bakers can't be choosers. But so he was off with his head. Just want to say, see if anybody's awake. So the butler forgets about Joseph for 2 years, two long years. Joseph would be in prison now for 10 years. Hey, the number two guy, someone said, hey, I'm so proud of my son. He's a model prisoner. Well, okay. But Joseph being a model prisoner now is, it would be taken from the prison and put in front of Pharaoh. Remember the guy who took off the baker's head? Joseph, you need to interpret these dreams, these incredible dreams that Pharaoh had. And Joseph does that, revealing that God was about to give seven plentiful years, which would then be eaten up by that loud motor, eaten up by seven very lean years. It'd be 7 years of terrible famine. And Joseph says, you need to gather up, you need to tithe, so to speak, the grain and bring that into the storehouse so that you have some for the for those later lean years. And Pharaoh said, well, who greater could that guy that needs to do that be you who seems to have the spirit of God? And boom, Joseph's now the number two guy in Egypt, the prime minister. What an incredible trend. Now, by the way, I forgot to mention this for the poor baker. Jesus was numbered amongst the transgressors, wasn't he? According to, I think, Isaiah, he was on a cross between two thieves, two prisoners, if you will, one that would go on to life and one who would go on to death. Picture of, I think that pictures the butler and baker in this case. Interesting, if you just look for Jesus. But back to our story. Application, really. So Joseph seems to always bounce from where he's going into this number two role, which intrigues me personally because I believe several years ago, probably around 20 years ago or so, I believe the Lord spoke to me in a nighttime, just not audibly where I could hear, but in my heart of reading a specific verse, Psalm 118, verse 3, that says, let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. And at the time, I thought, well, that's a lovely verse. Thank you, Lord. Your mercy does endure forever. But speaking of this Aaron character, and it was a confirmation in my heart about leading worship. If you Aaron was a minister to the Lord, the leader of worship, and just a confirmation. Hey, you need to make sure you don't forsake the calling that I've given you, the Lord, I think, would be saying to me. But also praying through that over the years and just seeing in my own life, I've seemed to be bounced into a number two role. Back when I was in Napa, here to some degree here at the church, and even in my work now as part owner of our company, I'm the VP. And so it's like, well, Lord, I guess you're saying just be careful not to be, to try to be, to want to be number one. The conductor was asked, an orchestra conductor was asked, what's the hardest instrument to play? And he said, second violin. And the reporter asked, well, why is that? Well, he said, well, everyone wants to play first violin. It's a role that, well, I might want to say, well, you know, I think I need a promotion. I think I'm gifted enough. I'm talented. I've got the skills. Well, Psalm 75, and Jerry's got this verse, in the old King James Version says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God is the one that promotes, if you will. He puts people in the position where they belong. And for me, I've had to be careful to check my heart, check my attitude, check my goals. Lord, you've put me in a place where it is of some authority, but not the authority. Lord, may you always be number one, and which would make me a distant number two. Where are you at in your authority? Where has God placed you? I know there's certainly an authority in your homes, probably, but some of maybe perhaps authority in your workplace or in your group. Where has God placed you, and what does that mean? I look at Joseph, an incredibly godly man. We know his story really well, right, that the Lord has revealed to us. He never seemed to usurp authority. He never said, why aren't I the guy that the sheaves are bowing down to? Why aren't I the guy that the stars and the sun and the moon bowing? Why isn't that happening? He doesn't remember those dreams until way late in Genesis chapter in the 40s, where his brothers come to him needing food during this famine, and he sees them. Remember those brothers that sold him into slavery? He sees them bow down, and he remembers, oh, the dreams. Wow. And it wasn't so much the dreams, it was, oh my goodness, they need food, and here I am. I have food. Realizing what the Lord has done in his authority, in giving Joseph that authority. Joseph was an incredibly obedient man, young man, not seeking authority, very much Christ-like. How much godly authority is needed today? Can I get a few amens in our day? Joseph being Christ-like, a second lesson that I think you and I, we are all called to be Josephs, to be Christ-like, of whom no sin is mentioned. Well, maybe. We hope, we pray. Maybe we sin less. Probably never sin less until we get into heaven. I'm sure of that, but sinning less, of course. Paul would say, really, it's like, Paul, are you being, where's your humility? When he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Really? That's some gall you have there, Paul, to say, imitate me. But Paul would say it because he is imitating Christ. He is attempting, as Doyle Dykes, the guitar player that we saw Christmas, likes to say, hey, I'm not claiming, I'm aiming. I'm aiming for what the Lord wants to do in me, to be Christ-like, to be Joseph-like. I like what Joseph does. Again, pictures of Jesus. In a seemingly just innocuous little, obscure little reference, Jacob sends Joseph out after knowing they're envy. It says they don't speak to Joseph peaceably anymore after those dreams. Jacob said, "Well, go check on your brothers. Put on your coat. Make sure to bring your coat with you." Oh my goodness! So he goes and he looks and he's trying to find them where they're supposed to be, and then he's wandering around and a man stops Joseph and says, "What do you seek?" And Joseph said, "My brothers." Isn't that like Jesus? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek his brothers, his sisters, you and me. John says he came into his own, but his own received him not. Jesus, knowing that his brothers, his sisters back then, here there on earth, would not receive him, not like they should, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Son of God. Most would not receive him at all. But Joseph, okay, Dad, I'm going to go seek. And Joseph, well, he was put into these number two positions, serving pagans, Potiphar, Pharaoh, the prison guard, being in Egypt. Well, shouldn't Joseph have said, hey, I'm not going to serve you. You're just pagan people. But realizing, recognizing God had put him in that authority, says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this unto you. Hey, 1 Peter chapter 5, Jerry's got that verse. I got to put some verses up. I couldn't just put pictures out of my picture Bible up. That'd be pretty bad. And sorry, they're a little small today. 1 Peter 5 says this, likewise, you younger people, I'm younger, we're all younger, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God, you don't care that I'm just a low man on the totem pole. Oh, he cares for us. Joseph was content where God had put him. That verse in 1 Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some people try to flip that around and say, godliness with great gain is contentment. It's not the right order. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Joseph was, he wasn't, maybe not perfectly happy, not perfectly joyful, but content. Lord, I'm going to serve you wherever I am. I'd love to, for Lord, to move me to a different place, but Lord, this is your will. I'm going to serve you. What did Jesus say? I only do the things that please the Father. Did Jesus deserve to be laid in a borrowed manger and be born in a borrowed, smelly stable? I don't think so. The finest palace would not be good enough for the Son of God. But he only does, Jesus tells us, that the things that please the Father. In Colossians 3:17, queued up, Jerry. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything, whether it be for pagans, people that don't know the Lord. We pray for those pagans, don't we? We pray for people that, Lord, they need you. I'm here serving them, and I can see, Lord, their lives. You're revealing, you've pulled back the curtain. Lord, I see their need for you, and Lord, you're putting me in a position maybe to serve them for sure, but certainly to pray for them also. Joseph also does something interesting, I think, with being an interpreter of dreams. He had his own dreams, right? But he helped, maybe not in a great way for one, but certainly for Pharaoh and certainly for Egypt, he did. He helped bring other people's dreams to fruition. He helped other people's dreams come true before his own. That might be a calling for some of you. You're always in a helping. It's like, well, when's it going to be my turn? Eventually. But maybe you're called to help, to be a number two for person for someone. Joseph also, resisting Potiphar's wife's advances, says to her, hey, I'm Potiphar, your husband's put me in charge of everything in this house except you. You belong to him. How can I sin against God? Where was Joseph? Egypt, far away from God, so to speak. No. Joseph says, God's with me. I can't do this against the Lord. Joseph, like Jesus, certainly had an awareness of his there-ness, as we are to have. We are aware that God is with us. God's watching over us. God hears us. God sees what's going on in our lives. You guys know probably the story of Brother Lawrence in the monastery. I'm not sure what the date was, but he was a monk, and it was found out that he's like, hey, there's revival breaking out in this monastery. There's like just this godliness. Oh, is it the abbey director? No. It's Lawrence. He's the dishwasher. He's washing dishes, and he would end up writing a little book saying, practice the presence of Christ. Oh, Lord, it's been 15 minutes or 5 minutes since I've talked to you last. What's happening? What's going on? What would you like me to do for the next few minutes? And I'm going to check in right again with you. I think that was probably Joseph's heart checking in. Lord, what's next for me? Gang, brothers, sisters here today, you and I, we are needed for such a time as this. Don't turn on the news. You just know it's time. It's time that we are needed. Time that when those who are listening to the Lord, 2 Thessalonians says, there is a restraining force holding back. The world is not as bad as it could be, and not as bad as it will be. And that's because of the Holy Spirit present in this world. The church, you, present in this world, restraining what will eventually be unleashed. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jerry's ready to go. You, Paul says, are our epistle, our gospel, written in our hearts, speaking to those Corinthians, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle or a gospel or a written word of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. For some of us, maybe there's something restraining you, something in the past. Joseph, before his brothers would come, before, not knowing that that was, he thought being appointed as prime minister in the land in Egypt, that would be, wow, so if that was me, it's like, wow, that's the, I would call that the pinnacle of my career, my life. Wow, to be in a place of prominence and to save the people of Egypt in this famine. Well, he would go on to be married to a Gentile bride. Sound familiar? Like Jesus? That's you, that's me. He would marry a Gentile bride, Joseph would, and have two kids. The first one he would name Manasseh. That means I'm forgetting the past. And then Ephraim, the second child, whose name means fruitful. And it's a good order to have. Hey, Lord, I am going to forget what's behind me, the things that might hold me back or trip me up. And I'm going to move forward and, Lord, make me fruitful in the place where I am. Now, you might also be in a place, I know people are, I know just with the news that we received regarding Tony and really Kayla that passed away. Just speaking to you guys this morning, Christine and John, placing the memorial bench for Marco. It's been 1 year anniversary and of his death. We go through hard things, don't we? You look at Joseph's life, and a guy didn't deserve any of that, did he? In what we can tell, he didn't deserve to be thrown into a pit, to be sold into slavery, to be thrown in prison again for and lost really the prime of his life. If you were to ask him, yeah, that should have been years that I shouldn't have lost. But in lesson number 3, what do we see? God, the Father, is working behind the scenes. Joseph goes from favored son to slave to favored servant to prisoner to favored prisoner to dream interpreter to forgotten to dream interpreter to prime minister to savior of Egypt and savior of his family. Joseph thought it, like I was saying, he thought it was a pinnacle. I am number 2 guy in Egypt. But then he sees his family show up. And then he remembers, oh, that's what this is all about. I love what he has to say, because his brothers they would not recognize Joseph with the red hair and all. They would not recognize him. And he spoke, it says, roughly to them. What does it mean? Well, he spoke, he wanted to see what's their story. They're the guys that sold me into slavery. What's going on? How's my brother Benjamin doing? He's not here. He wanted to find out, and eventually he would, and they would be reunited. And his brothers, could you imagine? Here's the guy that you dumped in a pit and sold down to Egypt 20, 30 years before. Now, there he is, and you're bowing down before him and realizing, uh-oh, he has the power just to chop my head off right now. he says this to them. But now do not be therefore grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. But as for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. What a glorious story. And this is why it is a popular story. Somebody's got to make a movie. Where's the Joseph movie? Angel Studios, if you're listening, make the Joseph movie. It's incredible. It's the rags to riches. Well, it's the riches to rags to riches story, isn't it? But the riches of God to be poured out on the people he loves. I love that. I would think Paul, the Spirit of God, reaching back to that thought, pens this verse that we all know, because we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Can we trust that? How do we know that? Romans 8:28. We'll just read on a few verses to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, you didn't spare your son to save me. That was, I would submit to you, the hardest thing ever in the entire history and universe of all creation and all existence. That was the hardest thing. Jesus Christ, he is the thing, if you will, the person of the most value in all of the universe, God's own son that he gave for us. It's very easy for him, I believe, to you make your life better. That's an easy thing. Well, why is it, Lord? I get the riches. I get that part. As someone said, we all want the money, don't we? Give me the money. We don't want the test, though, and the testimony. We just say, give me the money, but there's the test that comes so that you have the testimony. Jacob, dad of Joseph, was in this place. When they came back the first time from Egypt, the brothers, well, Simeon had to stay there in prison, and they came back for nearly a year, it would seem, before the brothers would go back, and finally there would be big reuniting would happen. But they said, Dad, we got to go back to Egypt. We have to bring Benjamin with us, that guy with the red hair. He says, you're all brothers. Where's your younger brother? Bring him with you. And Dad, Jacob just said, all things are working against me. He didn't read Romans 8:28. Well, it wasn't there for him yet. And then hearing Joseph is alive, when they came back, Dad, Joseph's alive. It says Jacob's heart stood still. This was Jacob's favorite son, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts, the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. I love this, how Genesis and how the Spirit of God wrote Genesis. It says this, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. Wait a minute, who's Israel? Jacob. Jacob, the former guy, the deceiver, the tripper-upper, Jack Tripper. Jake Tripper, Jacob, that guy, he would be broken. His hip would be put out of place. He would be broken by God. And then God would rename him. Now you're no longer the deceiver guy, but you are governed by God, Israel. And there's this back and forth. Just check it out in Genesis. Jacob's like, Jacob hears this, but then Israel says, this, that's awesome. It's the dichotomy of you and me, the Christian, saint and sinner, all at the same time. I didn't know what I was teaching on as I begin to wrap up, I have a clock here, as I begin to wrap up some thoughts. I didn't know, this Chris had arranged for me to teach today, and as sometimes happens, it's, well, Lord, I get to the place where I'm frustrated. Lord, I need to know what you want me to hear and to share on that Sunday morning. And these thoughts were kind of swirling in my mind Friday morning, a couple days past, and thinking of Joseph and like, oh boy, there's this application for me there, Lord. And this idea of hope. I don't believe that Joseph ever lost hope. We get to ask him later, don't we? Joey, did you ever lose hope? But he saw the end result. He saw what would happen when the times were fulfilled. He could believe, oh, Lord, you're behind this. You and I, as Chris preached once, he says, keep hope alive. It's an interesting thought, interesting concept. Keep hope alive. Hope is important. And now, what do we hope in? Do we hope that this chair doesn't break underneath me? I hope so. And the chair's underneath you? Do you hope he doesn't turn on his siren right now? I hope so. But the Bible tells us we have the hope of God, hope in God, who is eternal, almighty, everlasting, and says that he's our Father, not some crazy lunatic like the Greeks and Romans believed, all the gods would fight each other and lightning bolts would go flying because they're mad at each other. Not that, but our Father God who loves us and cares for us. We hope in that God. As I was thinking about this and just, Lord, I pulled into a parking space at Memorial Hospital. I was there to do some work that morning and parked in the parking garage. And it was a meeting I just found out about 9 o'clock at night, Thursday night, that I needed to be there first thing in the morning. And I parked in the parking garage in the back. I normally don't park there. I normally park on the street. And I parked, and right ahead of me is a sign, and somebody had written some graffiti on the top of it and also on the bottom. I couldn't read the stuff on the top, but on the bottom it said, One Hope. Lord, I need a sign from you. He's faithful. He will give you a sign. And Psalm 146 says this, Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. For people, if you're in the spot, I know the Mangia family, I know you guys, just considering the year of Marco's anniversary of his passing into eternity. Anybody else, if you're wrestling with grief, wrestling with, God, why is this going on? There's that incredible verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, God says to you, to each of us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hope in God. Do not lose hope. Look at Joseph's story. Do you know that every prayer we pray, which, by the way, we were here Friday night for First Friday worship, and emergency vehicles went by right at the time of the accident where Kayla's life was taken away, and they went by with such urgency and such intensity that all we could do is pray, Lord, as I mentioned even this morning, Lord, wherever those are vehicles and those people are going, Lord, be in the midst of what's going on there. Let the people know, Lord, that are involved, that you are there. But they let them know that in their hearts, not knowing that those vehicles were going to Kayla's accident. He works in mysterious ways, he does. if we're struggling, just know, look at Joseph's story. Look at Job's story if you've got a lot of time, a lot of chapters of Job. Where God speaks to Job at the end. Job, you don't know it all. You don't know everything that's going on. But know this, I'm here to give you a future and a hope. Now, as I was saying, remembering what I was saying, getting off track there, do you know every prayer that we pray, including that prayer I prayed there at First Friday, a couple nights ago, Lord, be with them. Every prayer we pray, the prayer that we prayed for Tony this morning, Lord, be with him. Know that comfort him. Where will Tony receive the ultimate comfort? In heaven. He can be comforted now. Now, he is receiving comfort from the ultimate comforter. If you're praying for healing for something, where will you receive the ultimate healing? In heaven. Now, you will be touched and you will know the presence of the ultimate, the greatest healer, the physician, the great physician here on earth. Every prayer that we pray ultimately is answered in heaven. Consider that. God has the, by the way, I answered your prayer, but here's the, when you get to speak to him face to face, here, your prayers, all of them are answered right here. All of our prayers ultimately are praying for, Lord, we want to be in your presence. We need to be in your presence. We need to be with you. Can we have that hope here? Is it possible? I like what Spurgeon said. A little bit of faith will get your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. Let's pray, shall we? And Father, as you're good to do, you give us your word that is not stagnant or old and crusty, but it's living and powerful, Lord, for every moment in our lives, Lord, for everything that we're going through, Lord, whether it be for celebration and joy, or whether it be in times of sorrow and questioning, Lord, we want to rely on, we want to rest on you, our rock of ages, knowing that you're with us each moment of every day. And Lord, help us to have that awareness that you're there, that you're here, Lord, with me, that with us, Lord. Again, we want to lift up our brother and sisters, Lord. Tony and family, Lord, that, again, you'd comfort them. I don't want to leave anybody else out, anybody else that is, Lord, that just needs an incredible touch from you, just needing that now, Lord. You are faithful to do that. I ask that you show each person that you provide a sign, Lord, would you, that you are listening and that you are not just involved in watching things happen, but you are working behind the scenes. Working, that it all will be turning out for good. And it will be your good, Lord, that you will turn and bless us with as well, Lord. We look forward to that day, to be in your presence completely, Lord. But while we wait here, Lord, for you, while we wait to see what you're going to do, Lord, would you bring heaven? Would you bring yourself? Would you bring Jesus, your spirit, your comforter, Lord, into our hearts, into our souls, Lord. Help us recognize we just need to be at your feet, Lord, in all times, in all places. Bless these people, I pray. Bless each one here, Lord, with your presence, Lord, and with the knowledge that they can trust you, Lord, and that you are a good, good Father. All these things we ask in your name. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King.
In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears.
We were going to do a song. I am just going to read you some of the lyrics to a song. Give me the faith to believe you when I'm stuck here in my fear. Give me the strength to trust you when my vision's blurred by tears. Give me a hope for tomorrow because today has gone so wrong. I'm on my knees. Give me the faith to believe. Even when I cannot see you, you're still shining. You're still shining. Even when I cannot hear you, you're still calling out my name. Even when I cannot feel you, your arms are open, always holding onto me. Give me the faith to believe. You say you'll never leave me, that your love will conquer fear. You say your day is coming, that you'll wipe away my tears. Give me a hope for tomorrow, because today has gone so wrong. I'm on my knees. Give me the faith to believe. And won't you give me the faith to see the invisible? Give me the faith to see the impossible. And, oh, Lord, give me the faith to receive the incredible. And, oh, Lord, you're so faithful to do that. Amen, amen.